Well, good morning again. So we find ourselves back to our knitting in John chapter 11 and picking up in verse 45. There's a little girl who, really sharp, smart little girl, 6 years old. And her mom said, okay, go ahead and order the Barbie doll, and gave her her Amazon card. And so 2 days later, 2 days shipping, the Barbie doll came. But then more delivery trucks came later that day. And she ended up with $350 worth of merchandise. And mom had a little talk with her daughter and never again gave her the card. 6 years old. It has nothing to do with John chapter 11. I just thought I'd tell you that. So Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And remember when we touched this passage previously, we said that that's what he said when all of you came to know the Lord. It wasn't an audible voice, but unless he moved upon your heart, you wouldn't come forward either. As we've said ad nauseum now, Jesus, God, is always previous. Previous to your decision is a warming, is a leading. We were born again not by the will of man, John 1:13, nor by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. And so Lazarus, sure enough, stood up, came out of the cave where he lay on a slab of rocks, and they had to remove the grave clothes from him, just as when you trusted Christ, you still wandering around in your grave clothes, you still being shrouded by all of the bad habits you had picked up along the way, you still being pulled by the proclivities of your flesh, had to slowly and gradually cut off all the grave clothes, all the things that had followed you around like pig pins, cloud of dust. And so now that miracle's happened, and on the heels of that, the passage where we're going to resume begins today. John 11:45. Therefore, having seen this miracle, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. And this is John's favorite construction for had genuine trust. John's forever saying he believed here, she believed there. He means by that, place genuine trust in Christ. The rest of the passage, however, has to do with the opposite reaction. The reaction of those that didn't believe. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. In other words, evil remains evil. Evil men remain evil. When you have decided in advance what your position is on Jesus, we can tell you all of the good news we want. He can perform all of the miracles right in front of your eyes that he possibly can. And if your mind's already made up, you just become hardened to do more evil. That's what's going on here. How could these very same people we're now going to run to the Pharisees and say, that guy's going to take us out of business. How could these very same people not respond by faith, but respond vindictively? But some of them went to the Pharisees, verse 46, and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, or the administrative management team of the Pharisees. The upper echelon. What are we accomplishing? They asked. What are we going to do? here is this man performing many signs. Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So they're not worried about the truth. They're worried about their power. They're worried about their political power. They're worried about their sway over the minds and more particularly the pocketbooks of their adherents. Verse 49, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Now the Sanhedrin, as a stereotypically talk to each other rudely. They would talk to their peers as rudely as they would talk to aliens. He got up and said, you don't know what you're talking about. That's the attitude he's speaking in. You do not, verse 50, realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, verse 51, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. He was thinking very selfishly, hey, this guy is setting himself up to be put to death. Let him be put to death. If we get rid of him, then the Romans won't step in and take away our power. But what he doesn't realize is he's being used by God to utter a prophecy. In fact, Jesus is going to die. One will die for all. And not only for that, verse 52, nation, but also for the scattered children of God. He's not only going to die for you here, but the scattered children of God. That would be all of the Gentiles present in the world at the time and the Gentiles to come, such as you and I, to bring them together and make them one. Verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So again, they see the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and they go immediately to plot his death, Jesus' death, so that they are not taken out of power. Therefore, verse 54, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Father, we just pray that you open up your word to us this morning. We may see exactly what you want shown here in Jesus' name. You'll notice that the title of today's sermon is Evil Remains Evil. That is, the evil people remain evil. And over in Revelation 22, if you'll go there, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at that. Starting in verse 10, Revelation 22. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Verse 11, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Now this is the imperative, not of a command, but the imperative of permission. He's saying, go ahead, you who are vile, continue to be even more vile. You who are filthy, continue to be more filthy. Go ahead. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Now, he's not introducing righteousness and holiness as though they ever appear apart, but he's balancing out the statement. He mentioned unrighteous and filthy, and so he's just making a balance statement by separating righteousness and holiness. What he's saying, given the context of verse 10, he's saying, don't seal up the prophecy. This that I'm talking about in this book of Revelation is about to happen. So what's really in view here is the end game for these people. The evil remaining evil, the righteous remaining righteous, as these Pharisees over in our text this morning in John 11 continue to be evil. The more they saw good and ignored the message of it, the more hardened they became to do even more evil. The same kind of momentum is also available to the righteous. And Jesus is saying, I'm not commanding you. I'm just saying, go ahead and continue to be who you are. The positions are about to be closed. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. Now you might have a different definition for the word soon. Some of you wish that it was yesterday, or 10 years ago, or when some tragedy had befallen you in the past, or even maybe today. Soon is soon, though, in the mind of God. A day is as 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years is a day. But he says, I'm coming soon, Jesus speaking. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Now, the way that's constructed in the original language, it's looking at the entire Christian life of the Christian as one continuous work. And he's going to give you a recompense, a reward for what you have done or your body of work. We talk about Beethoven having a body of work or some artist having a body of work. Jack Nicklaus has 18 majors and his amateur record and his playing body of work. Plus, after his playing career, he designed several golf courses. And then he was, of course, and still is, an ambassador for the game of golf. So if we were going to do a special on him, a three-hour television special, we would want to present bits and pieces of all of it as his so-called body of work. Well, you're going to be judged by what has been done in the flesh. So we still say we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it is a faith that isn't alone. That is, you will work, but the place of works is simply to say thank you. The place of works is an expression, you expressing your gratefulness. But you will work. Faith without works, James reminds us, is dead, being alone. It's never alone. So the day will come when we stand, each of us, before God, and he will reward us for what we have done. And I would suggest to you that you spend the bulk of your time focusing on the war that is real. The battle is for your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking about? Because as you think in your heart, so you are. I don't really want to know. I have enough going on managing what's inside of my mind. I can only imagine what's inside of your mind based on what's inside of my mind. The struggle. But the scripture says, casting down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ and bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When an errant thought comes in, when a lustful thought comes in, when a thought to covet comes in, when a thought to lie comes in, when a thought to be unloving comes in, casting down every imagination and high thought. Any thought that is not in compliance with God's word is a high thought. You're listening alongside of God. Remember, we talked about listening under authority and the opposite, listening alongside him as though we might offer to him an alternative. High thoughts, high thinking. Those thoughts need to be cast down. So spend your time there in that war for your mind. I am, now he's going to give us his credentials. What gives you the right, Jesus, to be the one who judges us? He said, he's going to give you his resume. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Now that's a title reserved for God. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was, who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, I am He from whom all being has proceeded and to whom all beings will return. I'm Alpha and Omega, my first credential. There are three. The second credential he offers up is, he says, I'm the first and the last. We see that in Isaiah 46, but in Isaiah 48:12, it reads, Listen to me, Jacob, Israel. Whom have I called? I am He. I am the first, and I am the last. This refers to the Lord. And the symbolic meaning of it is, I am the primal cause and the final aim of all history. I'm the first, I'm the last. His third credential he offers, just in this verse, the beginning and the end. And that applies to the Father. We read in 21:6, Revelation 21:6, he said to me, it is done. This is God speaking now. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. That has more of a philosophical ring to it, but it means I'm the one who has created the world and who will perfect all things created. That's the one, Jesus, who will be judging us. He is going to judge us through the man, Christ Jesus. Those are his credentials. Blessed are those, verse 14, Revelation 22, who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now some people say, well, that's backwards. Don't you have to go through the gates and then get to the tree of life? And what's happening there is he's pointing at the most important thing, and all the lesser things come as a result. The most important thing in the new city is the tree of life. Then he mentions the gates, of course. Outside, verse 15, I want you to focus here, because this is important. We live in a permissive, relative society. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And maybe there's no truth. Let's have an ice cream cone. That's the world we live in. It's ridiculous. The God that you're going to face one day is not ambiguous. Verse 15, Revelation 22. Outside are the dogs. Outside are the dogs. He's going to tell you what that means. In Matthew 7, 6, it says, don't put something precious in front of a dog. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Dogs and pigs are seen as scavengers in ancient world. And so are the people who see God's word, have it delivered to them, and go unchanged. They are the dogs. Well, he's going to define what he means by that. He's not just name-calling. Verse 15, outside are the dogs. That is those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. A little more light on that, Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. And there is no purgatory to save you. There is no Jehovah's Witness annihilation to save you. And there is no your truth is your truth and my truth is mine. That's what the sovereign God says. Outside of the dogs, what happened when the virgins that didn't have enough oil went to go buy oil and they came back and they knocked? What happened? They didn't get in because they should have been preparing for the moment that that door opened all their lives. You don't get to, like we talked about last week, you don't get to a big stage of crisis and say and do the right things unless on the smaller stages, unless on the days when there's no trouble and 5 mile an hour winds, you're also making the right choices. That prepares you to and guarantees really that you will say and do the right things when the pressure is the hottest. What I'm saying today is don't be unmoved by the truth. Don't be unmoved by the miracles that have happened in your life. Don't be distracted by your present trials, if you have them. Don't minimize what God has already done and is doing because of what you're going through this moment. Stand back. Write it down on a piece of paper if you need to, all of the blessings, including the miracles that have happened along the way, even the ones that you have forgotten about, but that you'll remember because you're now making a list, and one thing will suggest the other thing, and oh yeah, I forgot about this thing. Make a big list, 20 things, 30 things, 100 things, and then go to the Lord and thank Him for it. First, ask Him to forgive you that you have forgotten some of what's on your page. And fall back in love with the story of you. How He didn't leave you where you were. And finish strong. Finish strong. I'm going to say something in closing, and it's a little bit careful. But I'm going to say it anyway. In today's world, we have all of this, the news this past week relative to the priests who were in trouble, who had been sexually molesting these young people for some of them years. Then we read about Bill Hybels, who is really the father of the Seeker Friendly Church, a mega church in Illinois, 25,000 members. And multiple accusations dating back to when he was in his mid-20s and started that ministry. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to judge them for you, but I'm going to show you the Word of God doing it, what it says straightly. Again, they are, and you and I are, dealing with a God who is straight, who is clear. So the black and white apostle is going to help us again in 1 John, this time the epistle. 1 John 3:6, out to maybe verse 10. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Did you hear what I said? No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. And under the language there, it means has a pattern, lifestyle of sin, unbroken chain. In other words, I see you doing this sin, I see you doing that sin, and you keep doing it, and you're just doing it. It is characteristic of you. Are you listening? That's what he's saying. Verse 6 again. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So if the Apostle John stood in front of Bill Hybels and understood his record, and I'm not judging him, I'm telling you if it's true what's been said. And if the Apostle John stood in front of these priests wearing their little silk beanie hats, and the record is true, he would read that to him and tell him exactly what it says. You haven't seen him, and you don't know him. The same thing that happened to the virgins that didn't have oil in their lamps is going to happen to you. He said the most horrifying words, "Go away, I never knew you." The people that he doesn't know are the people that don't know him. This is not hard. Are you striving to know him daily? He said, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you'll find. What's the rest of that? Knock, seek. What's that? Yeah, there's three things. I forgot the third one. Ask. Seek. Knock. Those three things. If you're doing those things, he said, you'll find it. But the problem is, many of us have not made room to find him. So he'll say, go away, I never knew you, to people that aren't trying to find him. It's going to be one of those da-da-da-da things, you know. You weren't after me, and I don't know you. You didn't know me. I told you the door was open. So make sure that you're seeking him. But be reminded of his word. You know, the scripture says in John chapter 17, he said, you have been made clean by my word. When you hear the word of God clear and a firm line is drawn, you're made clean. Inside you, decisions have happened. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between matters, intents of the heart. It cuts deep and it cuts accurately. So I just came here today to sober you. Is that okay? And I told you that story about the six-year-old to kind of trick you, and then we came hard. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you that you gave us a way to know you. And we want to seek you. We want to be obedient to you. And I pray for those that aren't on the road, that you recover them. Now listen, let's close with this thought. In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That means the opportunity is still open. And then it ends that verse. It says, those that are thirsty, come and drink freely of the water of life. Now that letter, the book of Revelation, is written to the church. And remember that in chapters 2 and 3, when we went through this for 20-some weeks, after each paragraph letter to each of the seven churches, it said something to the effect of, to those that overcome will I give the right of eternal life. He's writing that to you. He's saying to you, come. He's not really speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking to you. Those of us in the church who aren't overcoming, he's saying that the opportunity to overcome still exists. Come. If you're thirsty for it, if you desire it, come. So the opportunity is there.
Let's close in song. If you want to take your songbooks, we'll be turning to page 66. We want to give God the glory this morning, especially from what we heard through the word this morning. So let's sing this as you mean it. So let's hear it. To God be the glory, first and last verse.
Great things he has done. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together, and we thank you.